We're going to Mark chapter 10, verses 2 through 16. The Pharisees came and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" testing him. And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" Well, they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." In the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. This is the reading.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. You recognize that verse, right? That's Genesis 1, verse 3. This is how it all begins. God begins with absolutely nothing, and he begins by making something, starting with light. And then you keep on reading through Genesis chapter 1, and you get through 6 days of wonderful creation. God makes everything in 6 days, not just everything in the world, but everything in the entire universe he makes. And then the chapter ends this way, Genesis chapter 1 ends this way by telling us, "And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good." Then you get to Genesis chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 2 is a little bit of a flashback. We've already been through week 1 of creation, but now we get a little mini flashback, a little bit of a recap of the events that happen on day 6 in God's creation of mankind. Because we learn from Genesis chapter 2 that God didn't say that everything was very good until he had addressed one particular detail, one very important detail. You see, the planet was good. The sun, moon, and stars were good. The plants and animals were good. The fish and birds were good, just like God had decreed at the end of each of those days. There was even a man whom God had custom made from the dust of the earth and breathed in him to the breath of life, and he was good. But there was something that was not good on that sixth day. God had no sooner formed the man and put him into the Garden of Eden than God said, "It is not good." God had never said that before. It is not good? What's not good? It is not good for the man to be alone. Well, that's not good. What's the solution? Solution simple. He says, "I will make a helper suitable for him." But then notice what God does not do at this point. God does not simply decree, "And now let there be woman," and there was woman. God did not even scoop up another clump of dirt and breathe into her the breath of life. Instead, God uses the man himself as the starting material. And also notice that
what God takes is not something, say, from the man's foot, as if to suggest that she is going to be inferior to him. He doesn't take part of the man's head as if to suggest she will be superior to him. He takes from his side. He takes a rib from his side. And I like to think that suggests that they will be side by side. Theirs will be not a relation simply of biology, but a relationship of the heart. And with that, God not only creates woman, but he creates the first human relationship, and God creates marriage. And so then at that point, God says, now this is very good. And it was good. It was very good for a while. Now, well, some things have changed, and maybe we just need to admit something at this point. Can we all just admit that now in our day, there's a problem with marriage? Now, I don't mean that probably quite the way it might sound at first, although it does make me think of, I do remember one comedian who put it like this. He said, marriage is like a three-ring circus. He says, first there's the engagement ring, then there's the marriage ring, and then there's the suffering. I hope you don't believe that, all right? This is just somebody trying to be funny. But it does point out something that is serious. It does point out something I think we all do recognize at one level or another, and that there is a problem with marriage. The problem is basically, well, it's basically the same problem we find anywhere, everywhere. The problem is sin. Its problem is our own human faults, our flaws, our all those imperfect things that each one of us is riddled with. Now, before I go any further, let me assure you of something. Some of you are already wondering what this will have to do with you, because you're starting to think that maybe this is just about marriage. If you're thinking that my message today is just about marriage, let me assure you that this is not going to be the case. Now, clearly, as you heard, Jesus was speaking to the institution of marriage. He was approached by some Pharisees who asked him about marriage and divorce. But he also speaks here to the very foundation of every interpersonal relationship we have with anybody, including our relationship with God. So, if you're not married, if you're widowed, divorced, maybe you're 8 years old, this Word of God still speaks to each one of us today. Or, if you are married, you're getting ready to poke your spouse in the ribs and say, hey, this one's for you. It's for all of us. God's word applies in so many wonderful ways. You see, Satan's goal in life, and you realize this whether you're married or not, is for you and me to sin, which is to say, to reject God's will for us, to question God's will for us, to wonder if he really does know what he's talking about, and can't we just figure this out on our own? Do we don't really have to bother him to act? To speak, just to think in any way that is not according to what God clearly says in his word is his true and eternal will. So if Satan wants to destroy relationships, if he wants us to disobey God, then one of his top priorities is going to be to destroy our love, right? Why? Because love is at the core of God's will for us. It's you know, his chief of commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so in the reading that we heard a little while ago from Mark chapter 10, it starts with some Pharisees coming to ask Jesus a question. They're hoping to kind of trap him, as they often were up to. And they think they can get a question to him that won't have an answer that will be pleasing to everybody. In any case, the question, as you heard, was this: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now think about this. They are asking a political question, are they not? Because you can tell they use the word lawful. Is it lawful for this to happen? And in giving his answer, Jesus doesn't deny that yes, it's lawful. He doesn't deny that yes, this is politically allowable, But that's not what's important to Jesus. That's not what's important to him. What's important to Jesus is not the will of governments, but the will of God. Because political questions, political issues are open to debate. We can take different sides on political issues. We can argue pros and cons about political issues. But where God speaks, it's never a matter of debate. If every single one of us were to disagree with something that God had said, guess who would still be right? You know, in Romans 3, verse 4, it sums it up like this. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. And it's clear from the Bible that God's will for marriage, again, this is what God's word says, is that it's between a man and a woman. It's clear from God's word that God's will for marriage is that a man leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they are one flesh. It's clear that God's will for marriage is that what he joins together, no one should separate, no human being. These are not political issues that are up for debate. This is the will of God. And what makes this even more important, despite any discomfort we might get when it comes to these kinds of things, when we're talking about marriage, divorce, more important than that is the marriage relationship is the one that God uses to describe his relationship with us. You probably have seen that in different places in the Bible, or even the entire book of the Song of Solomon kind of touches on this. And Jesus says it. Jesus says he is the groom, and that the church is his bride, and he would do anything for his bride. He would be willing to lay down his life, and in fact, he does lay down his life and die for her. That's what the cross is all about. And God would have all of our relationships be like this. God would have all of our relationships steeped with that same kind of selfless love. Again, this is not merely about marriage. But understand this, what works for the marriage relationship generally works for all of our relationships, whether it is husband-wife, or boss and worker, or neighbor-to-neighbor, or pastor-to-parishioner, right? Even those few seconds of relationship that you have with the driver who's tailgating behind you on the way home today, that's still a kind of relationship. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples? It was Maundy Thursday, right before he's going to be arrested and crucified. He's in the upper room with them, and he stoops down to wash their feet. And he says, do you get it? Love. Love one another as I have loved you. Not just an idea, not just a thought, but also in action and in reality. Love is one of the greatest gifts that God gives to us. It starts with him. It ends with him. And so if Satan wants us to be broken, if the devil wants to get us to disobey or question God, his top priority is going to be to destroy our love. Because love is the cornerstone of God's will for us. It's the glue that holds our relationships together. But like we said before, there's a problem. There's a problem not just with marriage, but there's a problem in all of our relationships. It's that sinfulness thing. It's everything that's not based on love. Remember what God said partway through that sixth day? It is not good for the man to be alone. It's not good to have no possibility ever of a close and loving relationship. And so God made a way for that relationship to exist, and when he did, it was very good. But ever since then, sin has come into the picture. It gets in the way of all of our relationships. Pride enters the picture, and we try to make ourselves more important than others. Selfishness causes us to be not satisfied, till we have more than the next guy. Fear creeps in when we realize we don't have all the answers. And, and we don't know. The unknown is fearful. And anger comes along because we're frustrated. We get frustrated that we don't have as much control over things that we want. And so it all gloms together and it becomes this mess, and it's at the basis of sin. Sin not only affects our relationships with each other, but it affects our relationship with God. Think about this. Sin divorces us from God. They had asked Jesus about divorce. Sin divorces us from God, resulting in the ultimate separation of complete aloneness, of eternal forsakenness. Without God, we're utterly alone in the world, in the universe, and it isn't good. It isn't good to be alone. In fact, it's dreadful to be alone from God. And so just as God used human flesh, you know, the man's rib, used human flesh to solve Adam's aloneness, God also used human flesh in the complete person, ribs and everything else, in the person of Jesus Christ to solve our spiritual aloneness and separation from Him. Because in Jesus Christ, God has become bone of our bones. In Jesus Christ, God has become flesh of our flesh. And He did so that we would become spirit of His Spirit. Washed clean in baptism, eternally forgiven. All of our separation from God is cured by Jesus drawing us back to God by the blood that He sheds on the cross for our sins. And the deal is sealed forever when He rises from the grave, never to die again. It's like it says in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, it says, since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. It is with faith in this good news that we have to immerse our lives. It's with faith in this good news that we have to continually baptize our lives, because every moment that we spend this side of heaven, the devil is still trying to replace our oneness with God with aloneness, with separation from God and from one another. And it's not good. Let me explain. You know that Bible verse? It's in James chapter 4. The Bible verse there says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you didn't know this, please know it today. One of the most certain ways to resist the devil, and one of the most certain ways that God uses to draw us near to Him, is through confessing our sins, admitting our faults, and then receiving His forgiveness. In other words, simply being honest with ourselves and with one another, admitting to God that we aren't perfect, that we need His help. That is how you resist the devil. And you can be certain that what works in that relationship with God works in our marriages, in all our relationships, at home, at work, and at church too. In fact, I will go so far as to say this. I don't think this is a big risk. I think you'll find this is true. That your ability to have a healthy relationship, marriage relationship or any kind, your ability to have a relationship will be in a healthy relationship will be in direct proportion to your willingness to admit your faults when you've done wrong and to offer forgiveness when you've been wronged. That's how essential this is. Let me say that one more time. Your ability to have a healthy, constructive relationship of any kind, marriage or otherwise, will be in direct proportion to your willingness to admit your faults when you've been wrong and to offer sincere forgiveness when you've been wronged. But on our own, well, most of the time, We're probably not too good at either one of those, admitting fault or receiving forgiveness. I'm not particularly fond of either one of them, and maybe you aren't either. The ability to sincerely repent, the willingness to sincerely, really from the heart, forgive, just isn't quite natural to us, is it? These are not skills that we human beings have just automatically. Does it mean you got to try hard? Does it mean you dig deeper? No, it means you turn to God. Don't turn further into yourself. Get deeper with God. He is the only one who can soften our stony hearts so that we're willing to submit to one another in love. That is what the core of what Jesus meant when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. That's where it starts. Romans chapter 2 says, God's kindness leads us to repentance. God's kindness leads us to repentance. It's a God thing, right? God is the one who gives us the heart to forgive because we've been forgiven by him already. God is the one who makes reconciliation not only possible, but actual. Not just theory, but reality. And what better way to illustrate that than with the little child? Jesus, the reading today had these two things that seem sort of to be an odd combination. First, the question about marriage and divorce, and then the thing with little children. You know, isn't it interesting that the disciples are getting all wrapped up in this very grown-up discussion, marriage and divorce, and they're interrupted by the laughter of little children. And the disciples aren't too happy about that, right? You know, I kind of imagine they're thinking and maybe even saying out loud, hey, you guys, come on now, we're having an important conversation here. You know, we're discussing these profound theological issues with serious eternal implications, and this noise isn't helping us get these kids out of here. But this is exactly what Jesus needed to make his point. And so he says, let the little children come to me. Don't prevent them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these what? Such as these children who come into the arms of their father simply because he's their father. Such as these children who run to their mother to be received by her hugging arms that are always available for hugs. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. This is the glorious grace of God's resurrection. Reconciliation. This is what the cross shows us continuously. His arms stretched out. As someone once said, on the cross, God was in Christ hugging the world to himself. Hugging the world, hugging you and me through those arms that will not let go, will not ever let go, because you are his child. And it is by knowing the miracle of forgiveness that empowers us to reach across those distances that crop up in our relationships and be reconciled to one another. I like the story, ties in really well with the children's message, the story about a fifth grade boy. And this boy, he had a homework project for his science class. And the homework project was to make a papier-mâché model of the world. You've done papier-mâché maybe, right? Remember doing that kind of thing back in grade school? You get the balloon, you've got the strips of newspaper and that watery glue, and you cover it and all that kind of stuff. So this was his homework project, making a globe, a papier-mâché globe of the world. And so he was doing this, and he had got the papier-mâché on the balloon, and he was forming little ridges for mountains and this kind of thing, and then he painted in the oceans all oceany blue, and the continents were all right in their places, greens and browns for trees and deserts, and the polar caps and all this kind of thing. It was really, really well done. And when he had gotten done with all the painting and so forth, and he set it on the kitchen table to dry while he went outside to play for a little while. And he had just set it down at the kitchen table, and he had just walked out the door when his little three-year-old sister came by. And she saw that pretty ball sitting on the table, and she knew what balls are for playing with. And she picked up that papier-mâché globe, and she tried to bounce it, but it didn't bounce very well. Kind of cracked the Pacific Ocean there. There was another place there. It looked like something was a little bit loose, and she ended up kind of ripping off the continent of Africa. She thought she could improve certain parts of it, and she was coloring in the South Pole. And then, just then, her brother walked in and saw what she had done. And he lost it. He tore into her. "Sally, what have you done? Look at this mess that you've made. I hate you. You've ruined it." And Sally ran away, crushed, scared. She went and she hid in her closet in her room, sobbing, not knowing what's going to happen. But a minute later or so, the closet door opened. Her brother came in. He wasn't angry anymore. He was calm now. He put his arms around her and hugged her. And he said, "Don't worry, Sally. It's okay. You messed up my world, but I still love you." Are you in a relationship somewhere right now that's hurting? Or strained, whether it's at home or at work or in the neighborhood. I mean, something that's not what it should be, and you know it. Maybe it's a relationship with somebody at church. And perhaps when you step back and you sort of try to take a look at it, you start to recognize, you start to suspect that part of what's getting in the way is you. You're being able to admit a fault or to sincerely, truly forgive another person. Do you start to suspect that maybe God's word is urging you to swallow some pride, to be like that little child again, to such belong the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these, and to you too. From the cross, Jesus reaches out, and he's telling you today, don't worry. It's all right. You messed up my world, but I still love you. May God give us that kind of grace to deal with one another the same way in all of our relationships. As you're able to, I invite you to stand now as we approach God's throne of grace to receive that hug from him that he is always ready to give to us. Because the Bible also tells us this. The Bible says in Acts chapter 3, "Repent and turn to God so that times of refreshing may come and sins may be wiped out." And so in faith and in humility, we come before God's throne of grace, confessing our sins, trusting in his forgiveness and restoration. Merciful Father, we do admit it. We do confess that too often we're not the children that you created us to be. There are times that we have been too much a part of the problem, messing up your world, and our sin has separated us from you and would place us on the path of death and destruction. But we come before you now, trusting in the forgiveness that Jesus won for us on the cross. And so forgive our sins. Create in us new hearts that we may love you with our whole heart and love our neighbor as ourselves, and in obedience follow you all the days of our lives. Amen. Yo, God is just so ready, so eager, so desire to forgive. You know the psalm verse that says, "I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave my guilt." It's almost as though he's saying, even before the thought was complete in my head, even before the words had come out of my mouth, even before my prayer was done, God, you were so eager to forgive that already you had forgiven my sins. And he is still eager. And so already, even before these words are done, I tell you, your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.